Morning, guys. Great to be here. It would be much less pressure if he said there's 50 people going to Joe's Fellowship and he's just getting started, and act like you appreciate him. If you would turn to Mark chapter 10, Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, page 63 in the New Testament, and we're going to begin at verse 46. Lord, quickly we just put our hearts before you. Thank you that we have the freedom to gather. Lord, we know that we have brethren around the world today that are starving, that are in war-torn areas, that are being persecuted for their faith. And you give us this place and pancakes and sausage and PA systems and worship teams. And you gather us, Lord, and no doubt a thousand blessings we take for granted every day, Father. Our hearts are open, Lord. You know each of us. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. Speak to me, Lord. Give us our portion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read this. I'm sure it's familiar to you. But let's read this record of Bartimaeus. Verse 46 says, they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. And he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight, and he followed Jesus in the way. This record of blind Bartimaeus is a record of both physical blindness and spiritual blindness. Blindness is the most often, the healing of a blind man or blind people, the often, most often repeated miracle through the Gospels. There are five specific people that are healed of blindness, and then many times it says, and the blind receive their sight. About every 20 minutes in America, someone loses their sight. And of people interviewed and polled, people would rather lose a hand or a foot or their hearing of physical impairments. It's the one that people most fear, for some reason, is going blind. And I'm sure that there's a big difference between losing your sight after having seen and having then to adapt to that, and being born blind and never having seen and adjusting from that point of view. And with blind Bartimaeus, that's part of the miracle that we see here, because he receives sight and vision. And it's an interesting miracle in the Bible when someone is given a capacity they haven't had. Vision differs from sight. Sight takes place through the eyeball, but vision is something that comes up on the screen in the brain. The eye itself doesn't see. The eye is a radio receiver. It receives electromagnetic radiation, really, and it's got long waves that are low frequency and short waves, high frequency, like gamma and X-rays, and those things come through the pupil and they hit the retina in the back of the eye, these electrical waves. And there's an estimated 110 million receptors back there. There's about 10 million cones and 100 million rods. Now, the cones are more in the center of the retina, and they work during the daylight, and they can differentiate between over 1,000 different hues of color. If you see, you look at a wooden table and you see grain in it, you're looking at maybe 50 different hues of brown, and it's all clear. You don't have any trouble differentiating those different hues of color. Around the outside of those on the retina, around the periphera, are these 100 million rods. And they're monochromatic. They see from white to black, no color. And yet they're so sensitive that they can differentiate between a billion different hues between white and black. And you use those at night. Your pupil opens up wider, lets in more light. And they're so sensitive, in a clear night, if somebody lights a candle, you can see it from 5 miles away. You can look at a star that's millions of light years away. And you have to switch between light and dark. That's why when you have a problem, if you walk into a dark room, you have to stop for a minute because you're switching from cones to rods. This is just free information in case you're interested. Or if you walk from a dark room into the light, you kind of go like this. You're switching from rods to cones. Now, that's where sight takes place. But vision then processes every 1/2000th of a second. There's a signal sent by each one of those. So there's about 10 billion signals per second. Now, if you can imagine that, 10 billion signals per second going into the brain to be processed. And you learn to bring that up into a picture. So a baby, when a baby is born, if you'll notice, a baby kind of looks at you for a while because a baby's learning to take all that data and build it into a picture. It doesn't happen the day they're born. If someone who's been born blind, who's never seen in their life, and a medical missionary meets that person on the field, and they realize we can give this person sight through surgery, when that person receives sight, they're in total confusion because they can't differentiate between vertical lines, horizontal lines, diagonal lines. They have to create all of those categories to see. And though light then starts to be communicated to the brain, they don't see clearly immediately. There's confusion. So when Jesus heals a blind man, he gives him sight and vision. The miracle is beyond what we see because he gives the person categories that he hasn't developed himself. So immediately, he sees. That's a part of the miracle that lies beneath the surface. When Jesus heals someone who's been deaf and dumb, and it says of the one man that he spoke clearly and everybody was amazed. That's because if you take someone who's never heard and he's never spoken and all of a sudden you give him those capacities, it takes 3 years to learn an idiomatic language. But when Jesus heals somebody, he gives him the ability to hear, to speak, and all of the memory that he's never collected himself of words to all of a sudden speak a language. Or when someone's healed who has been crippled their whole life, you see a little baby at home, they can move, but they have to learn how to coordinate so they can eat. When he heals somebody who's been crippled, he not only heals them, but then he gives them all the memory patterns instantaneously to control all of that. So there's a physical miracle here that takes place of receiving both sight and vision. But there's another picture, and that is certainly of the crowd who has sight but doesn't have vision in regards to Jesus. They see with their eyes, but they don't see what Bartimaeus sees before his eyes are healed. And the story is not written for blind people, and I'm sure there are blind Christians who have been encouraged and reached out to the Lord and said, Lord, you heal those that are blind. I'm sure there have been blind Christians who in Braille have read these records, but by and large, this story is written for people with sight, that we're going to read the scripture and read this record and hear it. And that's the other side of the picture. You have blind Bartimaeus sitting by the side of the road, begging. And he's been begging. We're assuming he's an adult for 25, 30 years. and the crowds are going to Jerusalem. That's a good time for beggars. Because, like us, they tend to, even though we believe in grace, we still do these foolish little things to try to get on God's good side. And if you don't understand, just nod your head. It'll encourage me to continue. But here's the crowds going to Jerusalem, and you know you're going to go sacrifice a lamb, you're going to go worship God, and you see a blind guy or a crippled guy sitting there. It kind of soothes your conscience. You know, I've been miserable this year in business. I'll give this guy this on the way up. Maybe God will be nicer to me when I get there. So it's a banner time for beggars, the feasts. And there's the 7 feasts a year, 3 mandatory. He sat and listened to this feast crowd hundreds of times. And that's his sensory, his hearing. And he's listening to the hustle and bustle. He's listening to all of the pilgrims now gathered from different ways. And Jericho is one of the convergence points for all these crowds where they come together and then journey up. Some of the songs of ascent talk about that. So it becomes a highway. It says he's sitting by the highway. It becomes a highway of people and of sounds. And he's sitting there listening to the hustle, to the bustle, to 1,000 conversations, to words being said, to people scraping their shoes on the ground, to panhandlers, all of this stuff. But there's something different this day. There's a different color. There's an excitement. There's something resonating. And he's sensitive to that. Dr. Luke tells us, he says, what does this mean? As he's listening to the crowd, he hears some excitement, some pitch that's not normally there, just in the crowd moving by. And someone says to him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And when someone says that to him, his emotions at that point explode. He begins to scream, Thou, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. All his life he'd been saying alms for the poor. He's not asking for alms now. He's asking for mercy. Those around him said, Jesus of Nazareth. But that's not what he saw without eyes. He doesn't say, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. He says, Jesus, thou Son of David. Because he had been listening very hard. He had been listening with all of his heart as he heard rumors and stories about this man from Galilee. And he knew that the Old Testament said that one day there would be the opening of the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf would be unstopped, that those who were lame would leap. Those things meant more to him. And he listened harder than other people. And it caused him, it says where he cried out, is the same term used for a woman in travail if she's giving childbirth. If you ever listened to your wife do that, they cry out. Breathe, honey. You breathe. I'm not going to breathe. You know, you've been there. I've been through that a number of times. Well, he's crying out, Jesus, thou Son of David. He's exploding. And he's desperate. And he's desperate because Jesus is passing by. And he doesn't want to miss an opportunity. And without eyesight, he has vision with insight. And he knows who this person is. And he's passing, he's reaching past stigma. You remember in John chapter 9 where Jesus and his disciples, they see the blind man. And the disciples say, who sinned? This man or his parents? Because local and current theology in his day would tell him that the reason he's blind is either because his parents sinned or because he sinned in the womb. Imagine that. He's lived his whole life that way. As a little boy, having to ask his parents, why am I blind and other kids are not blind? What does it mean to see? What do you mean sunset? What do you mean sunrise? What do you mean flower? Is God getting me? What did I do wrong? Did you do something wrong or did I do something wrong? Very legalistic. And like so many of us, he has to step beyond that predisposition. He has to get beyond stigma to realize whoever this is I've been hearing about. He reaches out and he touches lepers. He goes beyond stigma. He's preaching to the brokenhearted. He's opening the eyes of the blind. And he cries out. Now, as I look at that, I think the lesson, part of the lesson here is the desperation. The crowd doesn't stop Jesus. one desperate man. Jesus has come that way. Part of the reason, I have to believe, is for Bartimaeus. And there's a desperation in this man's heart. And it causes Jesus to stop. In contrast to Bartimaeus, there's the religious parade. And that's what it was. It was a religious parade. It was a mandatory feast. Passover. Whether they like it or not, they have to go. They're going up to Jerusalem. It's tradition. There's priests. There's Levites. There's people who thought that they knew God. And he's in their midst, and they don't even see him. This blind man sees him. And I look at it and I think, Lord, I don't want to be part of the religious parade. Saturday. One's going to happen tomorrow all over the country. People are going to go to church all over this country because it's tradition. Because it's something they do every week. A lot of them have never seen Jesus. You know the statistics of those who don't believe that the Scripture is the Word of God. They don't believe Jesus was born of a virgin. They don't believe Jesus is returning. They say they're Christian. And in these days that we live, they're ready to worship with Muslims and with everybody else and say there's one God and God bless America. Don't know what God they're crying out for to bless America. And there can be a religious parade. Now, Jesus stops. Here's this one man. There's some transaction going on between Jesus and this blind man screaming. He's not aware of it yet. Jesus is completely aware of it. And he calls for him. Now imagine, they come to Bartimaeus and they say, be of good cheer. He calleth for thee. And they took hold of him. Of course, he throws away his garment. That was his means of living. What if Jesus just says, hey, great perception. Be warmed and filled. Just moves on. Guy's going to be looking for his coat again. He's going to, you know, he throws it away, and they begin to lead him to Jesus. The people that were telling him to shut up a minute before this are saying, oh, be encouraged. He wants you. And somebody he doesn't know takes him by the hand and starts to lead him. He doesn't know if Jesus is 10 foot away or 50 foot away or 100 foot away. I have to believe that his heart is pounding as some person's leading him. And at some point, that person lets go. And he's standing there. Can't see face to face. His heart must be going, ba-boom, 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 and he hears his voice. What is it that you want me to do for you? Now, Jesus knew what he was going to say. I want to see. He knew he was going to say that. He's not going to say, I always wanted to moonwalk. You just make me do that, you know, never get that down, you know, just. It's obvious what he's going to see. But what puts him in that position is he's led. Isn't it interesting? I mean, this is written for untold millions of people who would be led to someone that they couldn't see with their physical sight. That's what happened to us as we were led to Christ. Isn't it interesting when we go to lead our friends to Christ, they're offended that we're trying to lead them to someone they can't see with their physical eyes. But of course, Jesus said, you know, to Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are those who would see without believing. Peter says about the fact that we love him with joy unspeakable, though we haven't seen him. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. So this is written then for those who are willing to be led, those who are willing to be led to Jesus without seeing him, those who don't want to be part of the religious parade. And we've all been led. We've led our whole lives. I mean, we've been, you know, edutainment. Lead us. The weatherman, we trust him. Not a big deal out here if he's wrong 2 days a year. He says it's going to be sunny every day. He could be wrong 2-3 days a year. But we really need a weatherman back east, and he never gets it right. But, you know, we're all led. We were led through school in the late 1960s. We didn't just decide to wear bell bottoms. You get up in the morning and say, I want my pants wider at the bottom than they are at the top. No, that was on the menu. You were led. You know, you became part of. Kids today didn't just wake up and decide they were going to buy their jewelry at the pet store. That's part of there's a leading that happens. You know what I'm saying? There's a leading. We're all led. We're deceived if we don't think we're led. But this guy knows he's got a problem. He knows he wants to see. That's no problem for him. He's lived with it his whole life. It's in the forefront of his life. And he's willing to be led to someone that he can't see. And I think, Lord, what does that have to do with me? Okay, I'm going to talk to these guys at Calvary Chapel. I don't want to just say this stuff. I mean, I want to make application in my own life. Because I can be part of the religious parade. I do good stuff. I can roll on a momentum for a number of days. And then, you know, have my wife say to me, what's the matter with you? You're crabby. I am not. No, and just have to sit, what is wrong with you? Lord, forgive me. I haven't been seeing you. I haven't been close. And my routine runs. You know, I don't mind it. I love what I do. But you know, I'm up early on Sunday morning. Tomorrow I'm sleeping in because I'm coming here. But normally I'm up 5, finish up your notes for church. Go to church. Please God, please God, please God, help me. 3 services. Come home, eat something, crash, watch half a football game. Get ready for Sunday night. Have a cup of coffee. Sorry, guys. I have a couple of them. Get ready for Sunday night. Go through Sunday night. Come home. Wired. Channel surf. Nothing on. I used to take Monday off. Kathy says I'm too crabby on Monday, so I take Tuesday off now. I go to work on Monday. And staff meeting. You know, just the day's laid out. There's, you know, it goes on, and there's appointments. And I, in our high school, I teach Bible Monday, Wednesday, and Friday to 11th and 12th graders. So have that in the afternoon. At the end of the day, there's basketball games. I still have a 12-year-old, a 14-year-old at home. Tuesday's my day off. Sure. Even if there's, you know, it's a honey, I get the honey-do list that day, even if it is a day off. But, you know, then Wednesday you're back in, Bible class first thing in the morning. Judy tries to help me, the secretaries, because I teach Wednesday night. So you try to wrap all of that up and go through. And then Thursday's a day off. Sure. That's when Kathy does the women's study, so. And then Friday is you're wrapping up the end of the week. And all the, you know, and then through all of this, there's funerals and weddings and, you know, all kinds of stuff. And then Saturday, I'm finishing up. I'm getting ready for Sunday, but I go to basketball games. My son and I don't ever miss those and never want him to think the church is more important than he is because it's not. And, you know, but just that routine. And then Saturday night, I'm up late trying to finish up thing. And next thing I know, the alarm goes off Sunday morning. I'm here I am again. It's like Groundhog Day. You know, here I am. I'm in the same thing. You know, here I am. And I can be part of the religious parade. I can do good stuff and I can do this and I can find that I haven't been settling down before him to see him. Well, not with my eyes. But it says that I'm changed into his glory. From glory to glory, as I behold him. Not with my physical eyes. With my perception, with my vision. Am I sitting in his presence? He doesn't want me to be part of the religious parade. That's why he's given me this record. He wants me to be desperate to know that he's the same, that I can say, Lord, Jesus, I need you today. I just need to be with you. I need a quiet moment with you. I need to be face to face with you for a minute. I need to. And you know, it's interesting when he says, what is it that you want me to do for you? This blind man says, Lord. He hasn't seen yet. Lord. That I might receive my sight. And it's interesting because Mark uses the word Rabboni. You only find it in one other place in the New Testament. John chapter 20, verse 29. Resurrection morning. Mary Magdalene's crying at the tomb. Jesus appears to her. She thinks he's the gardener. Where have you taken my Lord? If you tell me where he is, I'll carry him away. And Jesus says, Mary. She turns around, looks at him, and says, Rabboni, and tackles him. Well, let go. That's the only other place it's used in the New Testament. Rabboni is my precious master, my own master. He says to the blind man, what is it that you want me to do for you? This blind man, before he sees what the crowd around him sees enough that they don't see to say, Rabboni, my own Lord, that I might see. And Jesus says, your faith has made you whole, because he heals his eyes and his vision. He heals his eyes and his brain. That's what he did for me in the 1972. Makes him whole. And isn't it interesting? It says, and then he followed Jesus. Imagine what he saw in those next few days. He followed him up to Jerusalem. The crucifixion. Imagine the first things. Well, first of all, imagine this. You've never seen anything in your life. And then all of a sudden when your vision comes, the first thing you do see is Jesus. In a sense, that's a bummer, because there ain't nothing else to see after that. These are the flowers we've been telling you about. Oh, yeah, they're great. Look at this, the rainbows. We told you about those. Yeah, that's really cool, you know. That noise you used to hear all the time, that's the dog barking. This is what a dog looks like. Eh. What is it with you, man? We thought you were going to... No, you don't understand. The first thing that I saw... Someone had asked Fanny Crosby about her attitude because she was blind. And aren't you... You know, your attitude is good. You're never depressed about this. And she said, no. And they said, why? She said, imagine the first thing that I'm going to see. That's why. So, men, all of our lives went through a paradigm shift on September 11th. Our nation is not the same, and our lives are not the same. There is a sense of urgency that there has never been before. And we can get lulled back into our religious parade. I'm not satisfied with that. A 22-year-old daughter, a 20-year-old son that I love, a 14-year-old son, 12-year-old daughter. I look at the church and say, Lord, how do I pastor these people? When there's anthrax and there's threats and, Lord Jesus, I need you. I don't want to be part of the religious parade. I need to be face to face with you today. I need, in traffic, in crowds of people, sitting in a restaurant, sitting in a room with my friends, Lord, in all of those places, I need to be seeing you, not with my eyes, Lord, but with my heart. And I know that's his heart. I know that's why he's given us the record. To say, look at this one guy right here who saw me without his eyes. Right in the middle of all this religious stuff that was going on. And I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in the middle of a multitude, one desperate cry will still stop me. And I'm thinking, Lord... You passed by here, this place, 1969, 1970. And what happened here changed the world. Jesus moved, Calvary Chapel. Lord, let it happen again. Let it happen in Philadelphia, Lord. I just sense he is. There's an openness now. So things have happened. I watched, you know, New Year's Eve, the ball fall, Times Square. And then there was a threat of terrorism. So, of course, I turned on the TV to see if anything was going to blow up. I mean, I'm watching. But the thing that staggered me is I'm watching the ball fall, and they're singing God Bless America. Not Auld Lang Syne, which I've they did my entire life. Though I know they're not all saved, but what I'm saying is there is an openness, something right now. The field is white to harvest. Right now, every one of us, our relationship with Jesus is more critical, not in regards to our own salvation, but just in regards to infecting what's around us than it's ever been. And right now, you know, is a time for us to say, okay, Lord, I don't want to be part of the religious parade. I want to see you as never before. You know, my vision of you in 2001 is not sufficient for 2002. I need to see more of you. I need to see you more closely. I need to know your voice in a way that I never had. I need a fresh hunger for your word. Never let me be part of the religious parade. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for my brothers here and the fellowship you've given us. And Lord, that we don't need to go to the bar. We can come to a pancake breakfast and have a great time, Lord. How you've changed so many of our lives and separated us from the world. But Lord, we want to, Lord, see more of you. As we're conformed into your image, Lord, we want to find you at different junctures during the day with greater reality. Lord, we are hungering for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit, Lord. We long for those things that would fall upon us from your resources, Lord, that we have no resource in and of ourselves to produce. Lord, we want fresh vision. We want to see you. We don't want to be part of the religious parade. Let there be some desperation in all of our lives, Lord. And we believe we're praying according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.